I like your analogies. They were good. Well, before we get into Scripture this morning, I just want to preview a few things. If you have your outline with you this morning, take it out, flip it to the back. You'll see a map in there. So I'm going to encourage you to do a few things through this series. You are going to get a lot of information that I will not be able to preach because it's too much. But I will give you information through different things like this. I'm going to encourage you to keep these. In the weeks to come, we're going to get into these seven churches and what's going on in each church and the message that God gives us through these churches to us today. And so you can see a map of what this is about. It would be modern day. I believe it's Eastern Turkey is the area we're talking about today. If you were to look at a world map where these seven churches are located. But today we're going to look at the greeting that God gives to them. And it's kind of some parameters again as he begins to preach, send letters to these seven churches. We're not going to get into those seven churches today. That'll come in the weeks to come. But I want you to see a map and what's going on. And I also want to encourage you, if you have your own Bible, bring it to church. Bring a pencil, bring a marker, start writing in it, put notes in it. Keep these together, and we'll continue to build as we go through the series quite a bit of information that you're going to have. So I just want to encourage you with that, just to go a little deeper with you this morning. With that, let us turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. So you might think, wow, we're not moving very fast. This is going to take a while to get through this. But I want to make sure that we have a good foundation. And as we move forward, I want you to see the picture of kind of things that John is experiencing and seeing. And then a lot of stuff comes into him when we get into these seven churches. But Scripture is packed with stuff. And you're going to see that again this morning. And so we're going to read verses 4 through 8. It's called the greeting of the doxology that's given here to John. And so follow along as I read to you this morning. The message this morning, the title, is Greetings to the Seven Churches. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And that's our reading this morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you enlighten your word to us this morning as we've read from it. Lord, may your spirit bring that to life. And Lord, I pray that these words are your words today. And Lord, as we gather here in your name, Lord, may your spirit pour out amongst your people. Lord, may you open their hearts, their minds, and souls to receive your message today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. How many of you enjoy math or working with numbers? I figured there'd be a few of you. How many of you really don't care for numbers or math? There's a few of you of that as well. Well, very good. Well, let me just point out a few things to you this morning. The book of Revelation is full of numbers. And you're going to... Together, I should say, we're going to experience a lot of different numbers in the book of Revelation, and we're going to unpack these. The number that I'm going to teach you this morning, which is a common number, excuse me, I must have jumped the screen, is the number 7. You guys are aware of that number. You're familiar with that. In Scripture, the number 7 represents perfection, completeness, totality. There were 7 churches in Asia Minor to which this announcement was being made, the greeting. And what this means to us is that this proclamation is to all the churches of the world, because there is way more than seven churches at the time that this letter was wrote. We know that for fact. And so it's just not about these seven churches. What it means is that it's to all churches for all times in all places. In the weeks to come, we'll look at these seven churches one-on-one. But for today, I want us to understand why this proclamation was given. And we'll sort this out as we go through the details this morning. And so there are four announcements that we'll look at in these next five verses. And if you have your Bible with you, open it up, even if it's a pew Bible this morning. I want you to follow along in this sermon with me today, verse by verse. The first announcement is proclaimed in verses 4 and 5. And if you want to read them to yourself a minute, that's totally fine. They're on the screen. But I'm just going to give you the first little tidbit, and it's on the screen as well. It says, "Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come." And then, of course, it goes into the seven spirits. But there's a greeting there. It speaks of grace and peace that is ours. Now, we often say that maybe in this morning as we did the call to worship. You heard me read from Psalm 100 this morning, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." Now, God gives this greeting to the seven churches. He says, "Grace and peace be to you." What does that really mean to us as we gather in the name of the Lord this morning? That's the first announcement I want us to understand. And we need to know that the church can experience grace and peace today. At any time and at any place in this world, God's grace and peace is given to the church, to his people, to his followers, his believers. And so I want you to understand that you and I can experience grace and peace in our lives. Now, let me give you just a little bit of a definition of grace, because there's a lot of things that associate with grace today, not only salvation, but grace also means the favor and blessings of God in your life. It can also mean the favor and blessings of God for a church, the body of Christ, that God bestows upon us this morning. And so he provides the beneficial things of life for us, whether they're physical, material, or spiritual, to you and I as followers, and many times on a daily basis, if you want to take it that far. His providence. Now, we don't deserve this grace, but God loves us, and so he showers us with his grace. And so he starts out with that announcement to his people, the seven churches. And you must know that this grace that you and I receive comes directly from heaven, the throne of God the Father. It comes from God directly to you and I. That's pretty powerful. And so we need to understand where that grace and peace comes from. Now, notice in this verse this morning as well, I read briefly and I stopped, the seven spirits. Let's talk about what those seven spirits, you know, ask yourself the question, what does that mean? What is God trying to tell me here this morning? Now, you know that the seven spirits, we see that once in a while, it's just about enough. But let me tell you, some of you like numbers. Let me see how well you listened already this morning. What does the number seven represent? Fullness. So when you talk about the seven spirits, what do you think that God is trying to tell us here in Scripture? It is the fullness of what? The Holy Spirit. That's what that means. The seven spirits means the Holy Spirit in all its fullness is given to the church. It's given to believers. It's the Spirit of God who lives within the believer in order to fill the believer with the grace and peace of God. And that's key to our lives. And here's the challenge that I'm going to give you this morning. Our duty as believers in Christ is to walk in that Spirit, allowing him to fill us with the grace and peace of God. And it is Jesus Christ who brought the grace and peace of God to earth. Now, here's your challenge this morning. It is our job as believers to walk in the fullness of that Spirit day in and day out. That's going to be your challenge, because that's going to be difficult. Because you are sinful, so am I. And in the midst of that sin, your tendency is going to be to walk in the flesh because it's easier. It's more gratifying. But God says, I want you to walk in the seven spirits, the fullness of the Spirit in your life. Now, I love Al's analogy here this morning. You got the basketball and the football and what that looked like. And oftentimes, we might be the football, right? But we need to be aware of that. Our goal is to try to be the basketball where we return to God. Once in a while, we get outside of the bounds and things go a little haywire, maybe in our spiritual life, and we find ourselves in sin or whatever it might be. But as long as we return, the seven spirits guides and directs our lives. It's our challenge to walk in that fullness of the seven spirits. Now let me go off. This is the best way that I can explain this to you this morning because it makes the most sense to me. How do you know when somebody's living in the flesh? Right? That's a good question. This is probably the most obvious way that you might know. Now, we all know someone. Now, I'm not talking about you here, right? Correct or me. But we all know someone who maybe loses their temper. Right? No, I notice a few heads are turning like this. But we know somebody who loses their temper, or maybe they get a little hot-headed in situations, and they kind of lose control of what's going. But there's going to be some topics and discussion going on, and they go home today. All right, but here's the point that I want to make with you, and this is not the only thing. This is just an example I want to give you this morning. But when somebody loses control of themselves, their emotions or whatever gets hijacked, and they lose their temper, and they do things they normally wouldn't do, to me, that is a perfect example of somebody that's walking in the flesh. They say things that they shouldn't be saying. They do things they shouldn't have done. You know people like that, and you might be thinking, well, that might be me, but it's hard to admit. You see, we tend to move into the flesh, and God says, no, I don't want you to live in there. I want you to live in the fullness of the Spirit. And so somebody who's filled with the Spirit has self-control. When those situations come up, they don't get all heated up. They don't lose their temper. They figure things out, and they move ahead because they live in the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ. Now, don't raise your hand to this next question because I don't want to know the answer to this. But let me tell you, because sometimes we don't always walk that way, do we? We fall into the flesh, and me included. And that's our challenge here. But God says, I'm going to give this to you. Your job is to work at it. It's there, grace and peace, through the midst of whatever's going on in your life, good or bad. Whatever the challenge might be today in your family or in your life or whatever it could be, your job as a believer is to attempt and to try as hard as you can to walk in the fullness of that Spirit that God gives you and I. And so I want you to know that this is a peace that the world cannot offer. Only God will offer this kind of peace to you. And in order to keep that kind of peace, you got to stay close to God. Stay close to Jesus. Have the Spirit of God within your lives to guide and direct you in those things. Let's move to the second announcement here this morning. Verses 5 and 6, if you have your Bible open with you, it's that Jesus Christ is the great Savior and the great Redeemer. And there's a whole bunch of titles that are given to him this morning. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the first few, but we know the faithful witness. He rose first from the dead, and he tells us that, right? He's the faithful witness. First to rise from the dead, a ruler of the kings of the earth. We might understand that. Let me give you a few tidbits on that this morning. I want you to understand about this. Some might ask you, the question might come up to you this morning, if he's the ruler of the kings on earth, then why doesn't he do something about the mess that you and I live in this chaotic world? Right? Our country was close to war here not too long ago, just a few days ago. There's stuff that are going on in this world that you and I live in. Like, why does God even let this stuff go on? Why does he let it exist? What is going on here? That might be a good question if he calls himself the ruler of the kings of kings. Well, look on the bottom of your screen at 2 Peter 3, verse 9. I touched briefly on this last week, and here's the point why he allows this stuff to continue to happen. Here's the reason. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So he allows things to go on, but he wants people to come to a saving salvation in their lives. And sometimes that takes time. You know, there's sometimes we pray, Jesus, would you just come back today? Because I'm sick of the way things are going on in my life and in the world that I live in. It'd be much easier if we'd all just get to heaven and we could move on with our lives. And I think I challenged you last week, is what about that brother, that sister, that mother, that father that doesn't have salvation? Would you be ready for Jesus to come today knowing that you were in that situation yet and they might not have salvation? And I think you'd say, no, I'm not ready yet. I need a little bit more time. I want them to understand who Jesus Christ is. I want them to be in heaven with me, not in the other place. And that's why. So we encourage to hang on. So he delays his return is because he wants more to come to salvation. Now let's talk about these last two that are on there. He redeemed us and he exalted us. Verse 5 says that he loves us and he's freed us from our sins by his blood. We get that. Jesus died for our sins and then he took that away. Now here's something I want you to get. The next one is kind of important that a lot of people don't understand. It says that he's exalted us. Exalted. What does exalted mean to you in your mind this morning? Exalted. Lifted up. On high. Right? Jesus here says that we have been exalted. What does that mean to us here? Because do you feel exalted in the world that you live in today? I sure don't. Right? I'm lifted up. Maybe I'm full of the Spirit most of the time, like we talked about. But it's like what the term exalted has deep meaning here. And I want you to get this morning because this speaks of the world to come, heaven, which is not here yet, that you will be exalted. And what does that look like to you and I as believers? And here is what it says in verse 6, if you have your Bible open. It says, he made us a kingdom of believers and priests. That's exalted. Now let me explain that to you this morning of what that might look like in our lives when you and I get to heaven someday. This is something that you and I get to look forward to that we must, it will bring joy to you if you understand it. And it's this, as a kingdom, you know, a lot of people get this idea that heaven's going to be just one long church service. And that is so theologically wrong. That is not how God intends heaven to be. So here's the point. As a kingdom, we will oversee and administer the affairs of the universe for Christ throughout eternity. There will be things to do there. There's going to be business that will go on. There will be culture. There will be cities. There will be work to do. Life will be new without sin. But you and I will have stuff we'll be a part of. We'll lead things. We'll direct things. We'll oversee things with Jesus Christ in that new heaven. We've been exalted, raised up. We get to look forward to that someday as believers in Christ. And then by the word priests, and this kind of counts for us today. We experience this today. It is meant that we have open access into God's presence at any time. Remember the Old Testament? We just came out of the book of Leviticus, and it was up to the Israelites, the Jews, to bring it to the priest, and then the priest would offer it to God. And now we know that when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was what? Torn in two, full access to God. You and I now are exalted to the same level as a priest was in the Old Testament. Meaning that when we have a need or a concern or an issue, you can take your prayer at any time right to the throne room of heaven and you can ask God the Father for whatever it might be because you've been exalted as a believer in Christ. That's good news. We no longer need human priests or our mediators anymore. It's just us and God the Father. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling with God the Father. It's you and it's I directly to Him. Remember that you've been exalted into that place. And a lot of times I think we take that for granted or we don't fully understand that. You have been made a priest through Jesus Christ. And I want you to take that home with you today. Announcement number 3, verse 7. Let's talk about this verse just a little bit. It's on the screen. If it's in your Bible, you can follow along. There's a couple parts we're going to look at here this morning. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Notice it says with, not on. Sometimes we say he's coming on the clouds, but it says with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen, is what it says. This is the whole theme of Revelation, that Jesus is coming again. He will return. And I told you, what was the main theme last week about the entire book of Revelation? That Jesus Christ is, starts with the V, victorious, right? We hear these wars, rumors of wars. We're going to talk about these seals and the seven bowls of wrath that will be poured out on the earth. We're going to get into that. But in the end, Jesus is victorious. He wins the battle. And we are part of that. But here's the question I want to ask you this morning. On the bottom, you can see the question, how will every eye see him at the same time? Have you ever thought about that? What's that going to look like? When it says he's going to come with the clouds, and the scripture talks about, and we'll get into that at the end of Revelation, he comes with his angel army surrounding him, and he comes with the believers. Those who died in Christ will rise out of the graves. They'll be with Jesus when he returns, and us as believers, if we're still alive, we'll see all this take place. We'll be a part of it. Whether you're dead or you're alive, you're going to see it if you're a believer in Christ. And so the question is, physically, how is every eye on earth going to see this? Because, you know, we're over here in America, and those that live down in Australia on the bottom side, and so if he comes by Canada, how are they ever going to see? Right? You ever wonder that? I don't get that. And so I did some study on that this past week, and I have an answer for you today. Would you like to hear it? Yeah, okay, so let's talk about that a little bit this morning. When Jesus returns, there will be a display of his glory that will surround the earth, and the reflection of his glory will be seen by every eye. Now, you need to understand his glory a little bit. So let's dig in. Notice Revelation 21, verse 23. All right? So this speaks of the new heaven, the new earth that is to come. Let's try to understand what does God's glory look like? And so this verse helps us understand. This city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Are you tracking with me yet? Shake your head if you are. Okay? So the point that I'm trying to make here is when Jesus returns someday, the glory of God, which I think will be some kind of a bright light that will surround the earth, you and I as believers will know that it's Jesus Christ that has come. Without a doubt, you'll get it, you'll understand it, you'll know it, and you'll see it. No matter where you're at in the world that you live in. His glory will surround the earth. Now that can be hard for us to imagine, but that's the best that I can give you today of what that's going to look like. It's going to be overwhelming. And, you know, you look at the Bible, when Jesus appears and God the Father appears, what happens with most people? They faint. They're overwhelmed by the presence of God. And Jesus shows up. Every eye will see. What about that unbeliever? Because the Bible says when Jesus returns, that unbeliever will know right away that Jesus is Lord and King at that very moment. And that's a sad place to be. Let me talk to you about that just a little bit this morning. That's the second part of this verse here. When it says, every person who has rejected Jesus Christ will mourn because of him. And so this refers to all Jesus' enemies. Anybody that's turned their back on God, those who spoke against God, those who don't believe in God as their Lord and Savior and Jesus Christ, all those people will fully understand who God is at that given moment. And they will cry out to God, "Oh my." And guess what? When that happens, and if they're not a believer in Christ, it's over. They don't get a second chance. They're condemned to hell at the return of Christ. At that trumpet call, which we'll talk about a few of those different trumpet calls here in the future. So when you read the scripture this morning, when it says that all will mourn, why do you think that maybe we might mourn? You ever thought about that? I don't have an answer for you this morning. It didn't tell us that, but the only thing I can think of, and I hope this isn't true, will we see those that aren't believers mourn when God returns? I'm not sure what that'll be like. We don't have enough information for that, but I do think one thing that you will be made aware of is that when you're in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Holy of Holies, when he returns and you see the light, I'm not sure if you're going to care about anything else. You know, we talk about our loved ones a lot, and we get to heaven and we want to see them and we want to meet them, and I believe that will happen. But I think the center point of our death when we go to heaven, or if Jesus comes back first, is that when you and I get to stand toe-to-toe with Jesus Christ, that's going to be the ticket. That's going to be so overwhelming for you and I, and we're just going to be in awe when we stand in his presence. Can you just imagine that picture today in your mind? When that will happen? And then you get to go see your loved ones and for those that are there. But that's what we look forward to every day. So our job is to continue to reach out to those who are lost, because they need to know. And I got some verses in your outline this morning that describe more of this return of Christ and what's going to take place. And they're in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Mark 8, Thessalonians 1, Jude 14 and 15. Go home and read those this week. They'll give you a deeper understanding of what's going on. It's in the outline, so if you don't have one, grab one on your way out. Let's go to the fourth announcement here this morning that I want to talk to you about. Verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Let's describe what that looks like. The Alpha and the Omega, most of you know that. What does that mean? The beginning and the end. Now, if you understand the Greek alphabet, the Alpha is the first letter, the Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet, and then God is involved in everything in between there. All right, the beginning and the end. You can place that into your life as well. Let me just say this to you this morning. Everything that exists finds its purpose, its meaning, and its significance in Jesus Christ. That's what the Alpha and the Omega means. Everything that exists is through Jesus Christ. The air you breathe, the life that you have, the birth that you've already taken place in, and your death, God is responsible for all of it. The job that you go to tomorrow morning, the Alpha and the Omega. The second description here this morning is Jesus is that he's Lord. And you've seen this statement, but what does it mean? Who is, who was, and who is to come? What that means is that God is never changing. He is who he is since the beginning of time. We know that he's gracious, he's loving, he's kind, but he's just. And it'll always be that way to the end, that God never changes. And the last part of that verse is the Almighty. Pretty much means that he is the one who controls and rules over all things in this entire universe. Jesus Christ possesses all power, all the time, and controls everything that you and I are a part of. And so let me just kind of cap this up here this morning. So what does all this mean to us as believers? It means that we as Christians should stand tall and we should behave like a royal priesthood. Because we've got something to share. We've got something to show in the way that you and I live our lives to the rest of the world. Because we are, here and now, children of the King. And that is how we ought to live our lives. You and I both need to understand that this morning. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and we are His children. And people need to know about this. And here's what I'm going to make a strong statement this morning. We are not ordinary people, right? We are a kingdom and priests. And so we're not ordinary to Jesus Christ. And so as you live life and you think, well, Rob, I just feel like I don't have a place or a purpose. Well, you're dead wrong this morning because you're not an ordinary person as a believer. And I want you to take that home as well today. Be inspired by that you serve a king and a king that will take care of everything in the end for His glory. And you get to live eternally with Him one day. And we praise God for that. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.